Charlie, would you pass these out, please? Brother Austin, would you get Brother Bickish and his wife one of our lesson books there if they want to use them tonight? Should be some on a shelf there. Thank you, brother. Amen. All right, we are in Colossians. Going verse by verse through Colossians on Wednesday night. Thank you, Brother Charlie. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16, for by him, that's Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you we could gather here tonight around your word and sing praises unto your name, that we could pray unto you, knowing, Lord, that you hear our prayers and you work in our lives, Father, to help us to do your will. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. Be my dear wife and fill her with your spirit as she ministers to Lois tonight. And just bless in those lessons there, dear God. And help me by your spirit tonight and fill me with your spirit to minister the word to your church tonight. This is your flock. And Father, we're all brethren. Father, we just need your spirit to speak to our hearts and guide us more along the path, more into your will, Father, closer to you all the time, and help us to be the lights that you want us to be, regardless of how dark this world may get. Dear God, we need to shine for you, and I pray you'd help us to do that by your spirit and by your power. Father, bless our meeting tonight. I pray it's been pleasing to you, and that the remainder of it will be as well, that our hearts be yielded to you, we'd receive what you have for us, and be prepared, should you tarry, for the things you may have coming for us in the week. And Father, thank you for blessings this week already. We do pray, we do ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Charlie, would you give me a glass of water, please? Thank you. All right. Paul is teaching, reminding the Colossian church of the, thank you, Charlie, of the greatness of Christ. And he is the incomparable person we see in Colossians chapter 1. There's nobody like Jesus, that's for sure. And Paul begins describing some ways in which indeed he is incomparable. And we saw, first of all, in verse 14, he is the Redeemer. We have redemption through his blood. Yes, the blood was necessary for salvation, to pay the price. It wasn't just the death, it was the blood that was necessary. No, you don't have to understand that to be saved, any more than you have to understand exactly how your car works to get you here. But it was still necessary for that. We saw that. He's the Redeemer. He's the Revelator. He is the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 15, we saw last week, he's the creator and the sustainer of life. And so the Colossians were being tempted with a heretical teaching in some of the early beginnings, many believe, of Gnosticism. And Gnostics believed there was a body of angelic beings that kind of served as intermediaries between God and men. And they believed that Gnostics believed that anything that was flesh or material could not be good. Only spirit things could be good. And so since Jesus actually had a body, they believed that he was some type of an angel, some type of a member of this body of intermediary beings, but probably a lower form because he put on a body. He might have been the lowest in the group is kind of what the Gnostics had taught. And Paul comes right to the face. Well, let me tell you something. He's not only a lower angel. He's not an angel. He's the creator of the angels. And by the way, he's the creator of everything. And John makes it very clear. Without him was not anything made that was made. Before everything was, there was Jesus. And he was already there. He had no beginning. He has no end. He's one with the Father. So he is the Redeemer. He is the Revelator. He is the Creator and Sustainer of life. And gave you that hint out there. And kind of talks about, well, he's all things created by him, for him. Everything he owes his existence to the sustaining power of Christ. We talk about how the universe is held together, and it won't be destroyed until he says it's time, and it'll be done in the manner he has planned for it. So we have a little cartoon thing there. We have you to read. We have a couple of ladies talking here, and do you have any more of those, Brother Charlie? I didn't write down the. I could read it from there, but thank you, brother. Hi, Vicky, hot enough for you? Oh, isn't this terrible? Poor Goldie must be melting in her fur. I know. Days like this make me worry about global warming. I'm just worried to death. How about y'all? Yes, isn't that scary? I'm afraid for our future generations. They won't have a place to live. I just hope people wake up before it's too late. And isn't it sad? You hear the world. I mean, that's what seems like what people believe. So we have a couple questions there. Evaluate the ladies' fears of global warming. What do you think about that? The ladies' fears of global warming. Anybody?
Unfounded.
Yeah, Brother Charlie?
Watching too much TV.
Yeah.
Wrong TV.
Yeah. Right. All right. And with those verses we just read, especially 16 and 17, where Christ is the creator and sustainer, how should these verses calm their fears? Anybody? Brother Austin?
Well, in the Bible, we see God speaking of the beginning and the power that he created it, and then we also have in Revelation how a lot of these things up.
Yes.
We see that nowhere in the middle is man going to go extinct because of his own actions.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah. We're really not that. We're not as important as we think we are in that scheme of things. Right. Jesus Christ decides. He has created this world. He has made it, and he is preserving it, and it will remain as long as he wants it to remain. Question three. I like what global warming should the ladies be much more concerned about? Remember, we talked about that last week. Anybody? Anybody remember the passage, Sister Lynn?
Well, not only. I know we talked about last week about God's revenge or his judgment on this earth. But in the more immediate, I thought of the fires of hell that are consuming more and more souls.
Right.
As the truth
is. Yes. Right. Yeah. That's right. God has a plan for this world. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. We saw that in 2 Peter 3. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And by the way, it won't be delayed because of us, okay? When God presses that button, it's done. And And John says in Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And that's going to be a wonderful place. So how should believers respond to the fact that Christ is the sustainer of creation? What might be an answer to that? Anybody? That you know that Christ is not only the maker but sustainer of creation. I was thinking, Brother Dennis?
Be thankful.
Thankful. Amen. Amen. Humble submission, confident courage. God's got it in control. And what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. All right, so he is the creator and sustainer. Then we see also here in verse 18, he is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. The head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the beginning of the church. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that's the confession that Peter made, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that's the church begins with the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and so he is the beginning of the church. He's the head of the church. In Ephesians 1:22, God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this New Testament church, we understand, Paul says, was a mystery not revealed in ages past. The book of Ephesians tells us. And what did he do? He worked through the nation of Israel. We're learning some of that on Sunday night in our study. But he worked through the nation of Israel. And who's he working through now? He has set them aside for the moment. And now he has gathered the church, and he's working through the church, which includes saved Gentiles and Jews alike. And this part here wasn't shown back there in the Old Testament that he was going to do that. They knew Gentiles were going to come in. That was prophesied clearly by many of the prophets, but they didn't know it was going to be through a body of Jews and Gentiles working together as saved believers. They thought it was going to be just Israel getting greater and greater, and all of a sudden the Gentiles start coming in. No, they had to get set aside. And then God and Jesus, this New Testament church, was not revealed as it is now in the Old Testament. And Paul writes about that in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes are far off," that's Gentiles, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one," that's Jew and Gentile, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." There was a lot of things in the law that separated from the Jew from the Gentile. Well, in the church, Christ abolished that. That's no longer the Jew and the Gentile get saved. Salvation's always been by faith, but they get saved alike, and they become one in the body of Christ in the church. They're not under the law. Neither the Jew nor the Gentile are under the law that the Jews previously were under. And he goes on to say in Ephesians 2:16, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And he goes on to say, "for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. No more strangers, nor foreigners, we're fellow citizens with the saints." Paul speaking to the Gentiles, "you're no more strangers or foreigners," Ephesians 2:19, "but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. So he is the head of the church. He existed before the church. The church owes its existence to him. The Bible says there, who is the beginning. He is the beginning. I like that. In the beginning, what? God. Don't try. So much theology has gone awry trying to go back in before Genesis 1. Well, let's just tell you what God did in his counsels before he created the world. Yeah? I don't know about you, but I've never had the IQ to enter that room. And there's a whole counsel. Doesn't that apply that you need to know something? Wouldn't it? How about God planning? Wouldn't that mean there was a point sometime when you didn't know something and had to plan it? See, the words that we understand are hard to fit with an all-knowing, a God who's always known everything at every time, everywhere, every point, all power. It blows this little peanut brain that we have, you know what I'm saying? Because if we're going to have a counsel, it's going to be what? To attain wisdom to do something. Or if we're going to plan something, it's going to be to decide to plan it. Did God have to ever decide to do anything? Didn't he already know everything? Didn't he already always know what he was going to do? Did he? Explain that to me. I can't explain that. I don't try to go in that playground, all right? And by the way, we're seeing the sad false doctrines that are coming out of that, aren't we? They're coming out with the Calvinism today and so much else, twisting the scriptures and trying to make them to fit into that, and spending a lot of time talking about those councils and decrees and the way they define them with their logic and listen. I talk, you know, you read some of those books and talk to some, and I tell you what, some of them will lose me in those logical trails they run. But listen, when the trail winds up back at the Bible and it contradicts something in the Bible, I may not know where you went wrong, but I know you went wrong somewhere. You know, when the plain sense, it makes sense, don't try to make any other sense of it, amen? And I'm thankful we got the book. And we have what God wants us to know, okay? Did you know that God knows I'm dust? Did you know he doesn't expect me to think that he expects me to study and pray and read his word. But he doesn't expect me to do these mental gymnastics that some of these people seem to do in trying to define things that God didn't clearly reveal to us. Brother Brian had a good lesson on that. Don't leave out the things God's shown you. Don't add to the things God's shown you. Don't try to proclaim the things God hasn't shown you. We do that, we'll be well ahead of the game, won't we? And we'll be where the God wants us to be, trusting him. He's the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. The exalted, risen Savior, he is preeminent, and he lives forever. He is the firstborn from the dead. And, of course, we studied that term. Firstborn means the exalted. Israel was God's firstborn nation. However, they weren't the first nation he made. He made the nation of Edom before that. There was one I mentioned. But he made Israel, what? In their bondage, indeed. That's when he made them a nation, brought them out. And he called Israel his firstborn. Well, they were his firstborn because they were the ones that he exalted. They had the exalted position. He didn't choose to use those other nations. Abraham was the father of what? Many nations. And Israel was God's firstborn because it's the first nation that he chose to use. It wasn't the first nation he made. But Jesus said, he's the firstborn from the dead. He said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. I'm trying to figure that one out, okay? Jesus is the preeminent one. Of all, now granted, when Jesus came to earth, what did he do? He put on a physical body, didn't he? The Creator put on a body that he made. A body that he made in the womb of Mary. He put that on. Isn't that amazing to think of? That as far as the birth process, he didn't miss a bit of it. I mean, the Holy Ghost can conceive that seed in Mary, and then as far as we know, that baby grew just like the rest of us do in that womb. He went through that, you know, all the way to what? To his last breath. He didn't miss one inkling of the human experience that we experience. Why? So he could be a faithful high priest, and he could know every one of our sorrows and this life that we go through. The most important resurrection of all time was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. And the fact is, because he's the only one who could raise himself from the dead. I was studying that passage in John 3:13, I pondered on it just for a moment. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And of course, we know Elijah, he went up in the air. And I'm not sure I have the answer to this yet. It may mean that they went to that place of paradise, like we talk about Abraham's bosom there in Luke chapter 16. In other words, people who ascended didn't go to the final abode, like maybe Lazarus and Elijah, whereas Jesus did. He went into the throne room of the Father when he ascended. Or it may mean ascended up on his own power. You know, he said, destroy this temple, what? And in 3 days, I will raise it up. See, he got up and he went up in his own power. And of course, nobody else ever did that, you know, because it was always God that brought that brought them up. But he's the firstborn from the dead. So question 15 in your book asks, if you were holding a conversation with a Muslim, what would you say about Jesus Christ that sets him apart from Muhammad and every other founder of a world religion?
Always comes back to the resurrection.
Always comes back. Empty tomb, huh? Always comes back to the resurrection. Yep, he raised himself from the dead, the empty tomb. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. He is the head of the church. He is fully God. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He is fully God. Think about this. The Gnostics taught that the Holy Spirit of God descended upon Jesus at his baptism and departed from him at his crucifixion. I mentioned they denied that the two natures, God and human, resided in Jesus. And once again here, Paul confronts them directly with the truth that, listen, that man Jesus you saw, he says, for it pleased the Father that what? In him should all fullness dwell. No, when you saw Jesus, guess what? All the fullness of the Father was dwelling in him. Always was. And fullness of the Father. The incarnation did not mark the beginning of the fullness of God in the Son. The fullness of God has always been in the eternal Son. It only marked the beginning of the fullness of God in human flesh. That was the beginning. That was the first time that at least in that manner, the Son took on human flesh. We know there's pre-incarnate appearances of Christ and such. That's another lesson altogether. Undoubtedly, it wouldn't have been flesh like he took on in his incarnation. Probably something different about that there. But Jesus Christ possessed all the attributes of deity, though he dwelt in the flesh. Any limitations he had, he limited himself. You know, he talked about not knowing some of the time. You know, he about only the Father knew. You know, when the coming and such like that. Any limitations he had, he limited himself. So Jesus was deity before, during, and after the incarnation. In him dwelleth all the fullness. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Another scripture says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's interesting. Remember, he's battling this thing about angels. Because we'll read later on that he rebukes them for some of them yielding to a worshiping of angels. This is where many believe this Gnostic thing was coming in. They believe this body of angels was, you know, of mediating beings was between God and man, and Jesus was a lesser being. Well, that word that he used when Paul wrote in that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That word fullness is the Greek word pleroma. It's the very word that the Gnostics use for that host of intermediary beings that they affirmed existed between God and man, among which Jesus was supposed to be the lesser member. They said, oh, this group? Oh, that's the pleroma. You know what Paul said? Let me tell you something. Jesus is the player. The only thing between man and God is Jesus. Amen. You know, isn't that what he wrote to Timothy? For there's what? One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He says, there is all the fullness there, and he's the only one. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We don't have any angels acting as intermediaries between us and God. That Jesus is our, he sends them to do his bidding to help us, minister to us. But Jesus is our mediator. And thank God for that. He proved his deity there in the transfiguration. Matthew 17:1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, bringing them up into an high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. So Jesus takes them up into this mountain, and he's transfigured before them. What was he doing? He was letting his glory show through. He was letting his glory show through. I read one commentator. I hadn't studied this the passage enough. The one commentator had said that some of the liberal commentators are saying that what was shining on him, that was a bright moon. That it was a bright moonlight shining on him. And then he commented, said, well, how did it miss the other guys? I hadn't studied enough the time before the lesson tonight to see whether it was day or night when they went up there. I'll look into that. Someone might want to look at that yourself, see if you can figure that out, if it was day or night when he went up there. But I always just pictured it as being day when he went up there, because he shone, it was his brighter than the sun. So I just pictured it being day, and he showed him. I'll have to look into that some more. But the fact is, no, it wasn't moonlight. It was his glory shining. And by the way, it wasn't the sun. It wasn't the moon or the sun. It was brighter than the sun. That we know, because that's what the Word of God says. Amen. And so it was a glory showing through. The Bible talks about that new Jerusalem in Revelation 21. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. Get that. The glory of God did lighten it. I like the next part. And the Lamb is the light thereof. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The glory of God lightened it. So the glory of God is the light. The glory of God lighted it, and the Lamb of God is light thereof. So who is the Lamb? What is the Lamb? He's the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. He is the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the light of the world, he said, you know. The brilliant light at the transfiguration came from Jesus himself and testified of his deity. Of his deity. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, we behold his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So question 16 in your book, what two qualities did John and Peter ascribe to Jesus? in John 1:14 there, and in 2 Peter 1:16, I think your book gave you those references there. Anybody want to share what you have for that? Sister Sylvia?
Grace and truth.
Grace and truth. And there's more. There's actually more than two.
Mm-hmm.
Power. Anybody else?
Majesty and glory.
Absolutely. Amen. All right, we'll look at this one section here and then we'll be done for the night. All right, so we're going to make some comparisons here. Gnosticism versus truth. Let's see if we have a response to what they teach. Jesus is a low-ranking emanation from God. Now, what goes on the truth side? Anybody? And you can put it in your... What's that? Jesus is God. Jesus is the express image of God. Remember, the express image is the express image. When I look in a mirror, I don't see my express image. Matter of fact, I can't... You see my express image when you look at me. Your express image is what your eyeball sees when you look at something. If you look at a reflection in the wall, that's not the express image. In a mirror, it's inverted, isn't it? The express image is what it actually is. That's what your eye sees when you look at me and I see when I look at you. That's the express image. Jesus was the express image because when you looked at him, you were looking at who? God. You're looking right at him. Wow. That's a blessing. Isn't it wonderful? We wouldn't have ever been able to look at God if he hadn't become a man. If he never put all the fullness in that, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we'd never have been able to see him. That shows you how much God cares about having a relationship with you and I. That's an amazing thing to ponder. All right. He is the express image of God. Angels rank at least as high as Jesus. Any comments there? Sister Lynn?
All power is given to Jesus.
All power. Yep. First. Jesus is first. Exalted. Lifted up. He is the ultimate. He is the creator, sustainer. Amen. God created Jesus. By the way, who says that? The JWs and Mormons, I guess. God created Jesus. Anybody? Jesus created all things, right? He was not created. He existed uncreated before time began. And the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus at his baptism and left him at his crucifixion. Buddy? Spirits of God, Jesus has always been one with the Father. And he was God of he's God of very God. And that's why Paul could command the elders at Acts to feed the church which God hath purchased with his own blood. Because all the fullness of God, even when he was bleeding on that cross, was in Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing, to ponder. Well, I tell you, this God that we worship is a mighty God. And he's an amazing God. And he's a loving God. And this plan of salvation, who of us would have thought of that, you know? We'd have never done that if we were in God's place. You know, that wouldn't have been our idea. Well, I'll just come and suffer more than any of them ever suffered. Let them mar me so I don't even look human. And then with that blood that I shed, I'll pay for them to have a relationship with me if they'll just believe. That's an amazing thing. Never get over that. Never get over that. And that'll help keep us... keep us on the straight and narrow if we'll remember that, and that will be a long way to walking with our Lord and drawing closer to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you tonight for your Spirit. I thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And Father, I thank you for your mercies that we read down through the pages of history and through the pages of your word, Father, how you cared for so many, led so many, protected so many. You have moved nations around and moved this earth around in the flood, and so many judgments, so many mercies. And God, yet we pray to you today because you have yet made this means whereby we might have your Spirit dwelling in our hearts. And it's all because of what your Son has done through us, what you accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you, we praise you. We worship you, Lord. Help us to love you more. And help us, dear God, to long for heaven, to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. God, help us and give us a love for the lost, a love for neighbors, and a continual burden, as we've heard voiced tonight, to reach out to our neighbors and to those in this town around us as well, and to the world through the missionaries you've allowed us to have fellowship with. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. I thank you for each one. Bless us now as we go our way. Help us to serve you faithfully yet in the time you give us. And Lord, should you tarry, bring us back together, each one, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.